The message entitled this morning that we want to bring to you, Preach Christ and Watch the Wonder. Preach Christ and Watch the Wonder. Now, that title could be a bit deceiving. Don't expect this preaching this morning to part the heavens, or you'll feel a shaking, or the house will be full of the Spirit in some great manifest way. Those are wonders and would be wonders, but sometimes we take for granted what the Bible calls wonders and miracles. I want to tell you, the hearing of the gospel, real hearing of the gospel, it's a miracle. That's what the Bible says. That's where we kind of want to go this morning, teach that lesson. It's not something we just can up and do because we're so smart or we have so much wisdom. It's a miracle when somebody hears, receives, believes the preached word, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I make those, and those may sound like rather bizarre statements. It may be different to what you're accustomed to hearing, but I think the Bible will teach that, and let's see what the Bible says about the miracle of hearing, the wonder. If you hear this message this morning, you've been inside a miracle today. And I believe some of you here have the ears to hear, and that's a miracle of God. So let's start into this thing, and let's think about the wonder of hearing, the command to preach. I really want to talk about this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. But I need to set some groundwork before we get to that, I feel like. That's where we want to go, but let's start with just picking out three or four verses from those passages, those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. And then let's lay some groundwork and let's come back to those two chapters and try to see what it's saying to us. First of all, 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save, that is, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Didn't need any pizzazz, didn't need any accessories, didn't need any other things to entertain and bring the crowd and entice them to keep listening. Paul said, all I'm supposed to do is just preach Jesus Christ, and then I think we can put a period right there. Let Jesus be preached and then see what God can do with that. I think it's Paul's point here. So we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." That's two different responses to the same message preached. Preach Christ and Him crucified, and some say that's foolishness, and some see in that the power of God. I say that's more than man's choice. I say that's a given wisdom from God to those who hear and believe that message is not something that's just foolishness. So we've got the idea that the preaching of the cross is to some that perish foolishness, but to those who are saved, it's the power of God. There's some that'll end up perishing when this world's over. There's some that'll end up in glory, but there's two groups right here, right now. Those that think it's all, this is not Paul's word, hogwash. That's a good southern term, isn't it? I think y'all know what that means, being from Kentucky. That means that doesn't hold any water, that doesn't mean anything, that's a bunch of baloney. There's another term, isn't it? The Bible just says foolishness. But then there's others that say, wow, what a power of God to save, sending His own Son to save the likes of me. Two different responses. One more passage, just kind of to whet your appetite and see where we're going with this thing. 1 Corinthians 1, let's read verse 23 and 24. "But we preach Christ crucified." That's what Paul said. That's my business. That's my preaching. That's my message to you. Christ and Him crucified. The preaching of the cross. "We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews." That's a stumbling block. "Unto the Greeks." That's foolishness. Two groups among those who don't hear the preaching. Some say, man, that gets in my way. I'll trip over that. That's a hindrance to my beliefs. And others, the wise ones, that's foolishness. Those who are set in their ways, religiously speaking, the Jews, they'll stumble over Jesus because they think they can do it of themselves. Who needs a Savior if you can save yourself? and those who are wise to the world's ways, smart, you know, intellectuals. That's foolishness. There's no such thing as that. You're dreaming. It's a message for the fools to believe, so you can kind of bring them in and get their money. You know, and regretfully, maybe that's the way it is sometimes. Hopefully that's not the way it is here. But we've got two different attitudes among those who don't believe it, who don't hear it, who don't receive it and understand it. Those that think it's a stumbling block to my beliefs and my system of works. Those that think it's foolishness, hogwash, baloney. So we've got that group in verse 23, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 24. But, here's the contrast, the different group. But unto them which are called, that's whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the voice of Jesus speaking to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and they shall hear and shall live. Those that have been called by God to have spiritual life. Unto them which are called, that's a different group, both Jews and Greeks, some out of those groups, some out of the world's religions, and some out of the world's wise men are called, both Jews and Greeks, those who God has called already. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What an awesome God. What a plan of salvation. What glorious power, all power given to Jesus Christ over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God had given him. It's in the hands of Jesus, but those are good hands. You're secure in the certainty of Jesus' salvation, what his cross accomplished. That's a powerful statement to me. Oh, that's God's wisdom to work out a way to save sinners. And he would do it all by himself. So there's the two groups. There's your introductory, hopefully thought-provoking verses. So now let's drop back and lay some groundwork. Let's see what else is said in other places before we come back to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. We remind ourselves of last week's sermon. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That's a statement all about Jesus and his accomplishment and salvation. You shall hear and shall live when the voice of the Son of God speaks. That's a statement about born again, and it's all about Jesus and how he does it all by himself. Not the preacher, not the sound of the gospel. The voice of the Son of God speaks, and that's how the eternal life, the spiritual life, is implanted into the heart of a dead sinner. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He shall save. And then on the cross, he said, it is finished. And Paul said, he hath saved us. And then Paul says, being justified, you shall be saved from the wrath of God. Whether you're talking about on the cross, he hath saved us. Whether you're talking about in born again, it's his voice that you've heard and you've become alive. Whether you're talking about shall be saved, that's those being justified. They shall be saved from God's wrath in eternity and be with the glorious God. It's all about Jesus. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul preached. That's what we try to preach. But some people don't understand that. Some people don't think it's really all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, but I kind of think it's mostly about Jesus. I think Jesus does his part, but then there's your part. That's not an all about Jesus statement. All about Jesus means all about Jesus. Not mostly about Jesus. Not some about Jesus and some about the sinner. Not some about the preacher and some about the hearer and some about the one who comes and then some about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's who Paul preached. That's who we tried to preach last week. I got to stop. I came in this morning and Carol told me a story. I'm going to share Carol's story. I didn't ask her if it's all right to share, and I didn't ask her dog either. It's about her dog. So I don't want to hurt Carol's feelings over her dog, but here's the story. She said, after that sermon last week, I came back to my house, and I opened the door, and there was my dog. He always comes to greet me. And said, I looked down at him, I said, it's all about Jesus. And said, he looked up at me. You know how a dog gives you that side, that twist, that head look? And I'm not too good a dog imitator, but y'all have all that have had dogs, you've seen that look like when they think, you're crazy. What are you talking about? Well, I think that sometimes somebody will say, yes, I believe it's all about Jesus. But then when you start telling the story of it's all really all about Jesus, they go, you can't really believe that. I'm sorry. I'm supposed to preach nothing but the cross, aren't I? And here I'm preaching about Carol's dog. Let's get back to the subject at hand. Sorry, Paul. Sorry, Lord. All about Jesus. Don't need any entertainment. Let's just preach Jesus Christ. So we tried to lay a message last week out before you. It's all about Jesus. And we didn't tie any disclaimers to that message. We didn't get to the end and say, now I've said all this and here's what you need to do from beginning to end, whether it's a sermon or whether it's salvation, from before time to the end of time. It's all about Jesus, if it's the right message. Okay, so now let's get to some new ground. It's all about Jesus. We've already told you that the Bible teaches that hearing is a miracle. To hear the preached word is a miracle. John chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus, talking to a group, I think we know which group this is. I think it's those that he was a stumbling block to. I think it's those that thought what he was saying was a bunch of foolishness. And he says to them, why do you not understand my speech? I don't think Jesus is seeking information there. I think he knows the answer because he answers his own question. Why do you not understand my speech? He wasn't speaking a foreign language. It wasn't that he was speaking French and they were Germans. They understood his words in these ears. That was the problem. They were arguing about what he said. They didn't believe what he said. They heard him. Why do you not understand my speech? They didn't have an alive heart. They didn't have spiritually hearing ears to understand his message of truth. Why do you not understand my speech? Here's Jesus' answer to his own question. Even because you cannot hear my words. Note his answer. He didn't say it's because you're not willing to listen to me. It didn't say it's because you got your fingers in your ears. He said, cannot hear. You don't have the ability. You're not capable of hearing spiritual truths. That's Jesus' words. Am I misinterpreting Jesus' words? He comes on down through that passage, and just a few verses later, that was verse 43 in John 8. Let's read verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. An idea of being of God. You reckon that could have something to do with being born of God? Somebody who has God's Spirit within them? A group here, he says, he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. Two groups, the hearers and the deaf. Those that hear and those that can't. Those that are of God and those that are not. Who makes the difference? God makes the difference. Who does the calling? It's the voice of Jesus that speaks, and then you shall hear and shall live. It's the call of God that's the instigating factor here. It's the power in the call of God. It's the miracle. It's the miracle of God having done a work on natural ears to make them spiritual ears so they can hear the words of Jesus. Not just hear the words naturally and understand with earth ears, understand with heaven ears. Understand with from a spiritual standpoint. Understand in a different realm of hearing. There's those that can't. There's those that do. Who makes the difference? God Almighty. Who are we going to give all the glory to? It's all about Jesus. It's his voice, not the preacher's. That's Jesus' statement. Am I misinterpreting? I think I'm going to go on for the rest of the morning and give you evidence on this from the scriptures, proofs from the scriptures. But let's go to one place. Let's see the miracle of believing. Believing is not something the natural human being can do. Believing is something that those who are already saved, who've been called by God, who have the spiritual life, who have been born again, it's their blessed privilege, a miracle of God worked upon them that enables them to believe. Let's look at Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1 about the miracle of believing the preached word. Paul said, I'm going to preach Christ and nothing else. And some say that's foolishness. And some say that's a wonderful, powerful God that would have such wisdom as that plan. Who makes the difference? It's God that makes the difference. What does it take to believe? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul is in the midst of a prayer for them where he wants them to know three things. He's already gone over the first two things. I'm just setting the stage here so we don't get caught up in this too much and spend too much time here. The third thing that Paul wants them to know and understand in this prayer of his in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his, that's God's power, to usward, that is toward us. Paul said, I want you to know something about the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us. It's God's power Paul's talking about. It's God's power that Paul wants us to know about. It's an exceeding great power that's almost incomprehensible. It's hard to believe what it takes to believe when you get right down to it, because we're pretty high on ourselves. We think we could do this without God. The Bible says you can't believe without God. Paul wants us to know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. What kind of power did it take, Paul? Going back to the verse, the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, it's according to the working of his mighty power. It's a mighty power. It's according to the working of his mighty power. Which mighty power are you comparing this to, Paul? The mighty power which he wrought, that is, which he worked, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You know what it takes for you to hear? The voice of Jesus speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. You know what it takes for you to come? No man comes to me except the Father draw him. You know the miracle of you hearing this message and have a look on your face this morning where you're kind of getting it? Where you're not walking out on me and saying, that old fool, I'm not going to have to listen to him anymore. There's a miracle in hearing equivalent to the miracle in raising Jesus from the dead. That's not my opinion. That's Bible truth. Preach Christ. And watch the miracle. To hear the message of Christ preached takes ears that have had a miracle worked upon them. An exceeding great, powerful miracle equivalent to raising the dead. Because that's what we are before we can hear. Before we do hear, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul will go on in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and say that three times. Let's go to the third time he says it, Ephesians 2 and 5. Even when we were dead in sins. What's my point here? Dead folks don't hear, because dead folks can't hear, because dead folks are dead. Folks, you understand? The exceeding greatness of the power is equivalent to raising Jesus from the dead, because when we were just natural creatures, we were dead to the spiritual realm. Listen to the verse. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. To quicken is to make alive, to raise from deadness, to resurrect to a new life. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Not grace plus, not grace and, not grace but, by grace you're saved. Who's it all about? It's all about Jesus. How can I believe? Jesus has already spoken to my heart, giving me spiritual ears, not just these things hanging off the side of my head. Ears to hear a spiritual message and it not be foolishness. Give Jesus the glory, would you? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Okay, we've talked about believing. We've talked about hearing. The miracle of God involved in someone being capable, having the ability to do that simple thing, we think. That's just a little thing. It's not little, it's a miracle. It's maybe not something you can see like the sky parting, but it's a miracle if we believe the scriptures. The miracle of receiving. We've talked about hearing. We've talked about believing. We now talk about receiving. These are things that the world describes as being your part. You got to hear and you got to believe and you got to receive if you want to get to heaven, because that's your part. And let's see what the Bible says about receiving. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, we're going to get to this. We've already talked about this one once. We're going to get to it again before we quit, I hope, this morning. But we want to interject it again right here. The natural man receiveth not. Well, if it's all about receiving, and that's what turns a natural man into a spiritual man, and the natural man can't receive, then that's a catch-22 that's just got us trapped back in the corner, doesn't it? Because it says here, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. What does it take to understand spiritual things? Well, something beyond being a natural man, according to this verse. How do we come beyond being a natural man to be a spiritual man, a spiritual person? Well, that's that dead part that we don't know how to fix, but God can fix it. But as long as we're still in the status of natural man, the natural man, it says, receives not. Why won't you receive it? Because it's foolishness to that natural man. Neither can he know them. Why can't he know it? Why do you not understand my speech? You cannot hear my words. Why can you not know it? Because the natural man just doesn't understand it. It's way over his head, like heaven is way over this earth. Heavenly understanding is way over earthly understanding. And you can't understand spiritual things with natural understanding. You have to have spiritual understanding. Well, how do you get that? It's a gift of God. The Spirit moves where He pleases, and so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. When God moves in, when Jesus speaks, and you shall hear and shall live, then you can hear and you can come, and you can believe and you can receive, but that's after the miracle. That's after the work of God. That's after the one that couldn't hear becoming a hearer. So now we come to a verse. Sometimes those that believe my way, me included, just pick out the verses that says it our way. And those that believe another way will pick out the verses that say it their way. And on it goes. But the whole Bible is the truth. Paul said, I'm not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So let's take a verse that seems to be saying just the opposite of what I'm saying. And let's see if this will hold water. Will what I'm saying here pass the test of scriptures? Are there scriptures that say something different? Well, there are scriptures that are interpreted to say something different, but I don't believe they do when we look at them closely. It's called rightly dividing the word of truth, not dividing and discarding, dividing by looking at all of it and making it fit or seeing how it fits God's grid, God's plan, God's truth. It's all truth. Even the parts that don't seem like they're saying the same thing, we just got to put it all together. So, let's go to a verse that I've heard preached on more than one occasion that says it's all up to you. 1 John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ah, well, which is it? Is it God's awesome power that makes us sons of God, or do we have the power to become sons of God? Both statements have to be true. They're both in God's word. How can you make what appears to be two opposite statements both be truth? There's where the verse usually stops when you hear it preached. Let's read the next verse. It's a sentence where we didn't have a period after verse 12. We've got the same thought, just the last of the part of the thought. Let's read the first again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's have a little bit of an English lesson. Were born, were, past tense, already done. A thing happened previous. Were born. That comes before believing and becoming a son of God. Well, we thought a while ago that being born was becoming a son of God. It is, in a different way of thinking. Both statements are true. Let's go back just a bit and review. Let's see how that believing and receiving and becoming in this verse happen after the born again. That's what the verse says. We're born, and then here's these things. Those that were born have this capability, do these things, can accomplish verse 12. Those that, as it says in verse 13, were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of the mind, not of the will of man, but of God. Okay. The wind blows where he pleases. So it is with everyone's born of the Spirit of God. John 3, verse 8. It's a sovereign act of the Spirit of God to give born again as he pleases. John chapter 3, verse 3. Except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom. Same kind of statement. Why do you not understand my speech? You can't hear my words. You can't see the kingdom. Why do you not know? The natural man cannot know. He has no spiritual understanding. So we've got these multiple statements, and we could go on with those for a while. But the point here is that until born again happens, you're incapable of living when you're not alive yet in that realm of existence, the spiritual realm. Born again is first. Those that were born again are the ones that can now accomplish these things. So we've got the idea that it's all of the Spirit of God. We've got the truth that except to be born again, you can't see the kingdom. Looking at it from the other side. So then, Paul says, Romans chapter 9, it's not of him that willeth. That's what this verse said too. It's not of man's will. It's not of man's pleasure. It's not of man's actions. It's not of man's doings. It's those that are born of God. So Paul says, we read, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This born again thing, it's of God's mercy. It's not of man's will. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's when you become willing. That's from Psalm 110 verse 3. When you become willing, you say, I'm willing, I've followed. Yes, you have. But the day you become willing is the day that God works his power on you to change your want to and to give you a new can do, where that now you can see and you can hear and you can come and all those things that you couldn't do before because you were dead. Now you're alive to the spiritual realm and you can do those things. God works his power, and in working his power, the day he works his power, you become willing. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you. That's born again. That's the voice of Jesus speaking and you becoming alive. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, which came first, God working in you, and then the will to do and follow him and do his good pleasure. The will to have a will toward him and it not be foolishness. That's a miracle of God that enables that kind of thinking, that kind of walking, that kind of doing, that kind of talking, that kind of following God and him not being foolishness to you. It starts with born again. Spiritual life does. You have to have life before you can do things that life is all about. Like being able to see, you got to be alive. Being able to hear, you got to be alive. Being able to come, you got to be alive. You can't do those things while you're dead. The voice of Jesus speaks to those who are dead, and you shall hear and shall live. While we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, God quickened us, made us alive. Were born, and then comes believing and receiving and becoming the sons of God. We're just trying to get an order here. In this verse, there's an order. It's called past tense, and what happens after that? The past tense part of the verse, what's already happened before verse 12, is were born of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of mine, not of the will of man, but of God. That's already happened. And that fits. That fits Scripture. All right, the second thing we need to look at about this verse is that God is the only cause of being born again or being adopted into God's family. This become sons of God, we're trying to lay a groundwork where that can't be talking about born again in this verse. Because what this happened to where you're becoming the sons of God is those who are already born again, were born again, and then become the sons of God, what you need to do now and what's already happened. So let's think about this as far as the becoming sons of God, not the way John 1 and 12 talks about it, but the way it talked about in a preponderance of the rest of the New Testament is like whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That is God that does the calling. Like Ephesians 1 and 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How do you become a child? You're adopted into the family. How does that happen? By God's predetermined destiny. Not by your cooperation. Not by you hearing and coming. Not by you believing and receiving. It's predestinated, the adoption of children. That's the born again part. That's how you're a child of God, eternally speaking. That's what the Scriptures teach. Let's go to one more place that talks about how you become a son of God from the eternal life part. How you're born into that family or adopted into that family. Galatians 4 and 4. God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is not what John 1 and 12 is talking about, how we become sons. This is how God makes us sons in his eternal plan. Two different ways of looking at the idea of sons. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Hold on about that. I have two different ideas of son. But right now we're looking at the Bible's idea of how you're adopted into God's family, become one of his children that way, how you're born into the family and you're a child that way. That's truth and that happens. Here's the verse we're looking for. And because you are sons, because you are sons, that eternal relationship, having been adopted before the world began, predestinated to the adoption of children, and God sent his son to this world that you might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, but Father, that's born again. Because you are in the status of being a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, an eternal spiritual being in his family forever. That's a work of God. And because you are that, God sends his Spirit into your heart where you'll cry, Abba, Father. That's we're born again. That's an act of God. That's all of the Lord. Sends his Spirit in because you are sons, not so you'll become sons. This is not to become a son of God like 1 John, like the first chapter of John, verse 12. This is because you are sons, in a different way of looking at the word son. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son of God. And if a son, an heir through God, through Christ. We're talking about eternal inheritance. We're talking about an eternal relationship. We're talking about you being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We're talking about you are an heir of God. And we're talking about because you have that status of being in God's family already, because you are sons, God sends born again to you at some point. That's all about God. That's how we get to heaven. That's how you become a spiritually alive. You're raised from spiritual deadness, given spiritual life. Now then what in the world is this talking about how we become sons if we already are sons? Put on your thinking caps. Hang with me. Rightly divide the scriptures. Rightly divide the idea of son. I looked up the word in a dictionary that defined the Greek term here, but it's the same kind of thinking we would find in an English dictionary. There's an idea of a son being a born child in a family. No doubt that's the case. The Bible sometimes uses it that way. That's what we've been talking about. To be an adopted child into a family or be born in that family, you're a son in that family. That's happened because somebody before you, with the power over you, made an act and you became part of that family in that definition of son. Let's look at another definition of son. I'm not making this up. A son is a pupil or a disciple whose teacher has molded his mind and character. God makes us his children, his sons, his vital offspring, eternally speaking. And then God works in us to do into will of his good pleasure, remember? That we become willing in the day of his power, that after he's given us that born again, we become a spiritual creature, then he begins to mold us, to mold our minds, to change our thinking, to give us a new way of looking at things where what we once thought was foolish is no longer considered by us to be foolish. What's the definition here? That a son is a pupil or a disciple, a student of the master. One who hears from the teacher and learns. One who watches the teacher and wants to be like him. That's becoming a son in that definition of the word. It fits if we understand that there's a sonship that's been given to you by God Almighty, eternally speaking, and there's a way that you can become like the one that's teaching you. Be molded in mind and character to be a disciple, a follower of, a learner of Jesus Christ and become like him. That's what those who were born again have a power to receive this word of God. Here, that's a miracle. Believing, remember that's the miracle equivalent to raising Jesus. Receiving, natural man can't receive. But those who've been born again, they can hear, they can believe, they can receive. And when you hear it, you know what you need to start doing? Becoming molded to the mind and character of God. Walking life in a new way of walking. Living life in a new way of living. Start living what you've been given. Become a son in character. Become a son in mind and the way God's molded your thinking now. Let's look at how this is used in other places in God's Word in this way too. Again, I'm not just trying to dream up an explanation. I'm trying to rightly divide God's truth and find how it's used sometimes in one way and sometimes in another way. And then we've got to figure out which way it must be talking about by putting it all together, not by grabbing one verse, even a half a sentence out of its context and making a religion out of it, but by looking at the passage in its context and then looking at the passage in the context of the whole scriptures and seeing how it can fit. Let's look at other ways in God's word where we have this idea of being a son or a daughter or a child of one, and that means becoming molded in their character and in their thinking and their mind, being like them. Let's look at it from Satan's point of view. How that he has children in this world. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. Sons and daughters of Satan. You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. There was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is the father. He is a liar and the father of it. Let's look at three places, then we'll talk about this devil thing. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were sons of Eli, naturally speaking. He was their daddy. They were sons of the devil, as far as who they were talking, following, clinging to, imitating. Sons of Belial, that's sons of Satan. Matthew 13:38. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Those that are growing up among the wheat, negatively influencing God's children all around us in all the world. Those are the children of the wicked one. Now, we've got three places there where we've got sons of Satan, Satan's the father, children of the wicked one. Did Satan literally father a natural breed of people? There's some that would say that. That's not Bible. He didn't have a relationship with some woman someday. Now his breed are in this world. That's not what it means to be a child of the devil. He is not a father in creation. He didn't create his people and God created his people. There's one creator. His name is God. Satan didn't create anybody. He's not the father of them in that standpoint. Satan didn't father anybody as far as a natural biological being the father of a race of people. Well, how is Satan the father? Well, by this definition. Those that are pupils and disciples of him and their mind and their character is molded to think like him, to be like him, to follow him, they're the children of the devil. The way the Bible talks about it. It doesn't have anything to do with born again, being not born again. It just has to do with who you're following and who your spiritual leader is. Well, they don't have a God because they don't have a spirit within them, and it's all foolishness, that kind of stuff, but they can sure follow Satan. They'll become his children gladly. Sons of Belial, children of the wicked one, the father of wickedness. That's what it is to be a child, as far as a son, as far as adhering to their way of thinking, being molded by their character, that it becomes your character. That's what it talks about. That's what our verse is talking about. To become a son of God is to become one who's molded by God. That your character is like God's character. That you think like God thinks. Let's look at that part of it. We've talked about being a child of the devil and what that means as far as this definition. Let's look at another aspect of it. Matthew 5:44. Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Is that the secret formula of how to get to heaven? The Bible in so many places is not of our works. I want to tell you, Jesus said love your enemies, and that's important. But if you don't love your enemies, that doesn't mean you're not a child of God. That may just mean you're a struggling child of God trying to adhere to the way of thinking of your Savior Jesus Christ still, and I am too. But it says here what Jesus said, literally, love your enemies that you may be the children of your Father. In Luke's sister passage, Luke 6:35, do good that you shall be the children of the highest. Is that how we're born again? Is by doing good? No, it says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that how we become an eternal child of God, by loving our enemies? I hope not. Because it's going to be iffy whether I go. Because sometimes I struggle with that idea of loving my enemies and doing good to those that hate me and pick on me and persecute me and are mean to me. I know that's what I'm supposed to do, but I know I don't do that like I ought to do it. But heaven, that doesn't what makes the relationship of Father-Son, eternally speaking. That's the voice of Jesus that did that. That's all about Jesus. But to become a son of God, I need to act like my father, to adhere to his teaching, his character, and begin to love my enemies because he sends his rain. It isn't just his children's gardens that get water. He sends rain right on across to everybody's gardens. He does good to those who are his enemies. He said, if you want to become a son of God as far as adhering to the character of your father, then start acting like your father. Listen to my message. Hear these sayings of mine and do them, and you can be the son of God. Ah, we're again not talking about how you get to heaven. We're talking about how your mind and your character is framed by the one who's your leader, the one who's your father in that aspect, the one you become the learner, the disciple, the pupil of, and have your mind and your character molded by what he is. That's what it is to be a son of Satan. That's what it is to be a son of the Father. These verses go on. Ephesians 5 and 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God as dear children. That's one who adheres to the character and the mind of God, becomes a learner, a pupil, a student of God. Wherefore, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, wherefore come out from among them. Separate yourselves from the world, and you will be the... Touch not the unclean. I will receive you, says God, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Does that mean that those that totally separate themselves from the world, they're the ones that's going to heaven? That's not how you get to heaven. That's one who's adhering, being molded to the character of God by learning of God and following him. You who were born again. You want to know what it takes to honor God in this world, be called a child of God. Blessed are the persecuted, for they shall be called the children of God. We don't become the children of God by being persecuted. We become recognized as being a child of God because we're willing to take persecution on the account of Jesus Christ. That's a character trait that we've learned from him. There's a distinction. Those that are sons, eternally speaking, by the mighty power of God. A power that it takes before you're able to believe, before you're able to receive, before you're able to come, before you have any will or want to. God has to do that for us, make you a son. Because you are sons, he sends his spirit into you. And then once you are sons, in that way you can become sons, adhering to his ways. Be recognized as a child of God. How do you recognize the children of the Father and the children of the devil? 1 John. Those that love their neighbor, those that love others, those that do good things, they're the children of the Father. Those that don't, they're the children of the devil. It's a way of recognizing. To become a child of God is to live adhering to the ways of God, your Father, and become recognized as one of his, as opposed to becoming a son of God by his mighty act as far as born again. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children. Two different ways. Now, we said the message was going to be on 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. I've cut myself mighty short. Laid maybe too much groundwork. But without this kind of groundwork, you can't understand 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. You see, let the Bible interpret the Bible. So we put on our thinking caps and we pray for spiritual understanding, and he gives us that ability to understand. But then we try to rightly divide God's word and put it all together and make the pieces fit. So we go back to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul said it's not all about how smart the preacher is. It's not all about his cleverness in fooling you into believing this. It's not about you being trapped into being a fool because you've fallen for it. Paul said, I didn't add any of me into this story. All I did, says Paul, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what Paul says right there? I didn't try to make it fancy-pantsy. I didn't try to do a bunch of entertaining, turning cartwheels to keep your attention. All I did was preach the story of Jesus Christ dying for you. And to some Well, I'm not going to go to that because the scriptures are going to go to that here in just a minute. Some take that hook, line, and sinker, and some say you bunch of fools. But that was Paul's method. Not to put much of Paul in it at all, just to make Jesus at all. I preach Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, much trembling. Understanding, I didn't have any capability here. Understanding in whose presence I was. Understanding the miracle necessary for this to accomplish anything. That I would just throw out the preaching of Jesus and Him crucified and then see what happens that God can do with that. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I just preached it and I waited for a miracle. I just preached it and watched the wonder. I preached such a bizarre thing as God coming in the flesh. That's quite impossible in a natural way of thinking. God can't do that. But He did. I preach what is unbelievable and watch people swallow it, believe it, and praise God for it. The preaching empowered by the Holy Spirit, this word power here, it's akin to the Greek word from which our English word dynamite comes. There'll be an explosion. There'll be a miracle. There'll be a big bang here. There'll be something worth happening, but it's really not a big bang. It's something that happens on the inside of somebody who is alive and has hearing ears and says, wow, what a God. What a God. Not a bunch of stuff added to it. Not a bunch of show made out of it. Just simply the message of Christ dying for you and you are wowed by it. That's the power of the Spirit working in you. And that's the power of the preached word. Let the word do the work. Let the message be what moves people who were born again to praise God, to now become sons of men, follow God in character, in thinking. Let's go back to chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross, verse 18, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You don't believe it to become saved. Now once you believe it, you can become a son of God by following Him in that definition of the word. But to those who are saved, to those who have been called, to those who've heard the voice of the Son of God and shall hear and shall live, those right there, that's the ones it's not foolishness to. Those that don't have hearing ears, why do you not understand my speech? You can't hear my words. But those who hear, rejoice in it. Just a simple message. Christ dying for sinners and folks around this world, miracles all around, the wonder of hearers, that people hear that. Unto us that are saved, that message is the power of God to me. Verse 21, chapter 1. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It was God's determination all the way along. That He wouldn't make a natural man in such a way that natural man could understand God. That's God's wisdom that we could never figure Him out by our wisdom. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What kind of saving is that? It can't be the same. We're going to read on and find out what kind it is. But it can't be the kind called born again. Because it's were born again before you can believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. The Jews will stumble at that. The Greeks will say you're a fool. They'll call it foolishness. But unto those who are called, that's the same who are saved, eternally speaking. And then the foolishness of preaching can save you as far as becoming a child of God in the other definition. It fits. It takes some understanding, some putting it in the right spot. Not just take half a verse. Take the scriptures. Let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. And it all comes together. But there's two kinds of saving. There's the kind of saving that God does for you. And born again, there's the kind of saving that if you'll hear and receive and believe that you can be above the world, walking on the water, believing in Jesus, becoming a child of God in your character, in your makeup, in your life, living what you've been given, and there's no living like that in this world. To be a follower of Jesus, to adhere to His teachings, that's better than anything the world can offer you. That'll save you from a lot of struggles, from a lot of troubles. There's a kind of saving that comes that Jesus does all about it. It's all about Jesus. There's a kind of saving that comes in knowing that what Jesus has done and understanding that. Let's drop down to verse 7 of chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I just preach Christ Him crucified. Let the Holy Spirit burn that message into those that have living ears, and the others will walk away from me. Hate it forever. Hate me for preaching it. We speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. It's something that God's hidden, which God ordained from the world unto our glory. It's been a plan of salvation that's been predetermined from before time, but it's a mystery to the world. The world doesn't get it, doesn't understand it. You can't understand it with the wisdom of men, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now, those are smart guys, the princes. They're the ones in charge and in the know and have a grip on everything, you know. You think. They think. But none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't understand the mystery. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's the proof. They didn't understand anything about it. They were participants in it. They were of their evil works doing it, and it was God's determined account that it would be done, but they had no idea what was being accomplished in that crucifixion of Jesus. Had they done it, had they known it, they wouldn't have done it. Here's a verse. But as it is written, the very next verse, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Eyes can't see it. Ears can't hear it. Why do you understand my speech? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you can't see it. Eyes can't see it. Ears can't hear it. Hearts can't understand it, naturally speaking. The glories that wait for us, the wonder of the cross, preaching Christ and Him crucified, that kind of wisdom, they're not in that realm to understand those kind of things. Those without hearing ears, those without seeing eyes, those without born-again hearts, they can't see it. Had they known it, if they could have seen it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. That just makes common sense. We read on, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. How do you know what they can't know? How do you see what they can't see? How can you hear what they can't hear? It's not that they're not willing to hear it. They cannot hear my words, said Jesus. I'll read that one more time. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You know why you can hear? You know why you can hear? You know why you can know? You know why you understand? You know why you rejoice in it? God has revealed it to you. It's a miracle. It's not this stupid preacher and his bumbling ways. It's a miracle, the miracle of hearing, the wonder of hearing, the preaching of Christ, and the miracle that happens when you hear it and rejoice in it. It's been revealed to you by God, if you understand it. Jesus said to Peter one time, who do you say that I am? Peter said, I say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed that to you. That's Bible. Why do you understand? It's been revealed to you by God. It says in Hebrews that no man will need to teach his neighbor or his brother because they'll be all taught of God. As it is written, John chapter 6, verse 45, they shall be all taught of God. How can you hear, understand, and believe? There's been a miracle. It's been revealed to you by God, not by earthly wisdom, but earthly logic, fancy preaching, words of men. A revelation of God that's occurred in your very being, taught of God. God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. They didn't see it. They didn't get it. They couldn't know it. But God revealed it to us. Verse 11, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. A natural mind, a natural man, a natural being cannot understand spiritual things. That's the Bible. You may think you can. You may think you can do things you couldn't do, or you did things you didn't do, but the Bible says you didn't do it. It was God that did it for you. It's all about Jesus. It really is. Not most of it, all of it. It's Him that gives you the hearing. It's Him that gives you the salvation. It's Him that gives you the understanding where you can know what He's done for you. It's all about Jesus. It's because it's been revealed to you. The things of God knoweth no man. A natural man just can't know these things of God. But the Spirit of God knows them. Now we have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of this world, not the wisdom of this world. Now we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's straightforward language. How can you know the things of God? Well, you can't know it until God reveals it to you. You can't know the things of the Spirit because you don't have the Spirit yet. But once God gives you the Spirit, we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. After you were born again, then you can know the things of God. And then you have a new desire, a new want to, a new can do, so that you might become the children of God, the sons of the Father. It's two different sonships. One, all by God. The other, empowered by God. That now that you have the Spirit of God in you, watch it say that we might know. The Spirit's in us so that now we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Next verse. Which things also we speak, not in the words that man's wisdom teacheth. Man's wisdom won't buy this one iota. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How do you know? You've received that understanding from God. How do you know? You've got a spirit within you. It's not the spirit of this world. That you might know the things that are freely given to you of God. How do you know? The Holy Ghost teacheth. Paul just laid out a simple message, a profound, wonderful message, Christ and Him crucified, and then having had the understanding, there's a wonder here of hearing. Preach the word and watch the wonder. I see it in your eyes. I feel it in this place. It's a power of God working that you're able to hear. You know why you can hear this chapter closes, chapter 2 closes. What makes you different? It says in the last verse of this chapter, verse 16, that you have the mind of Christ. Don't let that go to your head. You're not as smart as Jesus. You don't have the control that Jesus has. But you've been given a spiritual, heavenly kind of mind. So you can have the ability to think about spiritually heavenly kind of things. You've been given the mind of Christ. You've been given the presence of the Spirit. He's revealed these things to you that you might know the things that are freely given to you of Him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, but you're not natural anymore. You're a spiritual mind, a spiritual man, a spiritual child of God. You have the mind of Christ. Who made the difference? Hey, God makes the difference. Remember, who's it all about? It's all about Jesus.